When I took driver training as a teenager, my instructor said something that I thought at the time was pretty stupid. I was a teenager. Anyway, he said, keep looking at where you want to go. I thought, well, of course you're going to look at where you want to go. Where else would you be looking? I didn't have a lot of experience as a driver. And as I started driving, I realized what he was saying. And it's not even looking down in front of the car immediately where you're going, it's looking up. And so when you'd turn, he'd say, look at where you want to go. Line up with where you want to go. And as I drove, I realized how easy it is to become distracted. Oh, look, is that a deer way over in that yonder field? Swerve. Why is that guy following so close behind me? Swerve. You ever done this? Look at that advertisement for ice cream. You know, I could sure go with a swerve. Done it many, many times, and so have you. Funny that we had this little story. Thank you, Steve, for that, because long before distracted driving was against the law, don't tell anyone this. This is just between you and me, okay? I tried texting and driving. It's very efficient. Some of you are giving me that judgy look. Stop it! I found out quickly why that's a terrible, terrible idea as I'm texting and driving, and then I realize I got two wheels in the wrong lane. No one wants to admit to that, all bad, do you? Come on, some of you tried it. Distracted driving is a real thing. And drivers know that even though you're supposed to check your rearview mirror and watch the ditches and all that sort of thing, you know that generally you need to keep your eyes forward, right? Right. And that's what we're talking about this morning. We're diving into a very special book. This is 1 Peter. And I want to give you the context of 1 Peter, because you need to know a little something about why this book was written. And so many books, especially in the New Testament, were written for a purpose. Peter, if you didn't know, was one of the apostles. He was a fisherman, and Jesus called him to follow him. And so Peter began following Jesus. And it seemed like some of the greatest times for the apostles and some of the worst times had Peter at the center. And here it is, 30 years after Jesus had left the earth, things are bad for the church. Things are really bad because of this guy. Emperor Nero, ruling from Rome, decided that these Christians, and they Christians, by the way, were known as atheists because they didn't worship as many gods as the rest of the Romans. They only worshiped one. That's basic atheism to a Roman. So he decided that because they didn't worship all the gods, anything that happened that was bad for the empire was guess whose fault? The Christians. So if there was a fire, Christians' fault. Lost a battle, Christians' fault. If there's a drought, Christians' fault. And so they'd get rounded up, no trial, and they'd be executed. There was no public outrage. There was no one texting or posting things on social media saying, how dare they, these poor Christians, they don't have any rights. No one cared. They just got rounded up and killed. And so there was a lot of suffering in the church. People would lose their parents, their children, their brothers and sisters, their friends in the faith. This was a suffering church. Suffering in a way that you and I in Canada do not know in 2019. But this was a suffering church. And here's Peter 30 years down the road looking at this suffering church saying, what do I say to them? What do you say to people who are suffering? And many of us know people who are suffering right now. Some of us in this room are suffering right now. What do you say? What are the right words? And we get back to that driving thing where we are going to find out that we are to look forward, to move forward. And we are going to start by continuing on where Steve left off in 1 Peter 1, 13 to 17. And he sort of sums up what he's been talking about. And he starts off with this. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. I want to stop there for 1 second. He's saying, look forward, look ahead. But to what? He says, one of the things that stands out to me in this verse, and it may stand out to you as well, he says, look forward to the gracious salvation that will come. Not may come, not might come, not we hope to come. Peter's saying to the church, look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you. This is something that is so unique to Christianity, where you can be sure of where you stand. All other religions that I've ever studied or ever looked at, it's like God wants to keep you on the edge of your seat for the rest of your life, not really knowing where you stand. Do you really know if you've done enough, if you've fulfilled enough obligations to God to make him happy? In Christianity, we have things like this. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you. In Christianity, God wants you to be sure of where you stand, sure of where you're going, sure of the fact that Jesus is coming, and he's coming for you, the follower of Jesus. What did Peter say to the suffering church? Look forward. Look forward to the salvation that will come to you. And this salvation is gracious. It is a grace-based salvation, which means we cannot earn it. We do not deserve it. God has given it to us because of Jesus Christ. That is a gracious salvation. Do you look forward? Are you looking where you're going? Do you look forward to that gracious salvation that will come to you? If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, are you looking forward to that time? Sometimes I wonder, you know, I didn't write this down, but we Christians sometimes make jokes about how it's better to be here on the planet instead of 6 feet under. And I think, really? Have you read the Bible? This is worse than that. Right? He says, look forward to what's coming. Don't just look forward to waking up tomorrow morning. Look forward to what's coming. It's a gracious salvation that will come to you. Woo! Now, if you're a real skeptic, you might say, yeah, see, look at that. You lousy Christians. That's just cheap grace. Look at that. You didn't do anything. You probably don't care about how you treat other people. You've just been saved, and you're all happy about that. Blech. Right? And so, we continue on to where assurance leads to obedience. The next thing Peter writes is so. Now, remember what he just said, okay? He just said this great salvation, this gracious salvation will come to you. So, and if you're a skeptic, you're probably thinking, so, I guess put your feet up and relax and wait until God comes. Whew. Enjoy the ride, man. It's all smooth from here. So, what do you think comes after that? This is what Peter writes. So, because this gracious salvation will come to you, he says, so, you must live as God's obedient children. Assurance of our salvation, being sure of where we stand, leads to obedience. That is counterintuitive. That does not make sense on the surface. Because we think, well, surely, if you're not sure, that means, you know, you might just do whatever you want or whatever. And here's the thing, it's counterintuitive because we don't understand that when you are really sure of where you stand, really sure that your salvation is coming, it creates two things. First of all, you are absolutely grateful. Absolutely grateful. If you are totally sure of where you stand, you will be grateful for the rest of your life. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey. There's a connection between love and obedience. Love and obedience. Gratitude, love, obedience. And the other thing is, if you are really sure that one day you will stand before Jesus who died for you, you also know that you are accountable. If you are sure of your salvation, you know you can be grateful and you are accountable, which is why assurance of our salvation leads to obedience. If you are unsure, then we start doing weird stuff. Then we start trying to earn our way to God. And this has infiltrated the church on occasion. One of the practices was a little something called penance, where you had to earn back God's forgiveness. And this is how it worked in one particular instance. It was a four-step process, this penance thing, if you didn't know. I learned about this through church history. This is amazing stuff. Wait till you hear about this. I'm so glad we don't do this anymore. The process of penance. You started off, if you got caught sinning, you started off as a weeper. A weeper would have to stand outside the building and cry and beg the people coming in to be prayed for because they're such lousy sinners. Anyone volunteer to be a weeper this morning? I didn't see anyone standing outside begging for people to pray for them. You started off as a weeper. You weren't allowed to be inside at all. Then, once you graduated from being a weeper, you went to being a hearer, which meant you could stand just inside the doors. You had to stand the entire time and be quiet. No singing, no praying, no amening, nothing. You were silent because you're a terrible sinner and you need to earn your way back into the church's good grace and God's good grace. Then, when you were done being a hearer, you could be a kneeler, which meant you could come in and sit with everyone else. Isn't that nice? But when they stood, you had to kneel. Let everybody know they're higher than you. See? Finally, after that, the fourth stage is you get to be a co-stander. You could stand when everyone else stood, but you could not participate in the Lord's table. You were excluded because you weren't quite as good as everyone else yet. You still had to earn your way in. Aren't you glad we don't do that in the Nanaimo Alliance? It is so unbiblical, so unhelpful, and it mocks God's automatic forgiveness. When we ask for God's forgiveness, God does not want us to go through some four-step process for him to forgive us. You know what it says? If you confess your sins to him, he does what? He forgives instantly, on the spot. And we as followers of Jesus, if someone is caught in sin, we are to restore them as quickly as possible. Restore them gently. Shame is what penance was all about. And shame brings up more questions. Like, how much penance is really enough? What if my pastor, what if the elders got it wrong and this isn't enough penance and God's still not happy with me after I got caught in sin? Penance, therefore, does not inspire obedience. You know what penance inspires? Trying to not get caught. It drives our sin underground, where we try to cover it up from everyone else. We don't want them to know what's really going on. That process of penance, by the way, could last anywhere from a few weeks to over a decade. A decade trying to earn your way back. It robs people of the joy of the good news where God forgives instantaneously. Because he is that gracious. Remember, our salvation is gracious. We did not deserve it. We do not earn it. Second, we find out that knowing better can result in doing better. This is what Peter writes. He continues on. He said, don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. You didn't know any better. I find so often that people who do not follow Jesus, really, they're trying to do what they feel is right. They are. There's not too many people who are not following Jesus that I talk to and they go, man, I'm really bent on evil. You know, I really want to mess this world up. I'm just a destructive kind of person. They really do believe they're doing the right thing. And the moral of the story is, it can feel very right to do something very wrong. Let me say that again. It can feel very right to do something very wrong. And when we become followers of Jesus, it says we are transformed on the inside. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside us, and we are renewed. We are brought from death to life, from darkness to light, it says. And our eyes are opened. You may have heard the phrase, you need to see to believe. And so often we are told we need to believe in order to see. To see that what we once thought was freedom was really bondage. And what we once thought was bondage is really freedom. And what we thought, what we used to think was good was really evil, and vice versa. Our old ways of living, before we became followers of Jesus, we satisfied our own desires. What we thought was right, it felt right. How could it be so wrong when it feels so right? Any of you remember that song? Only old folks know that song. I could put myself into one of those old folks. Yeah. If you're here and you have no idea what I'm talking about, you light up my life, YouTube it. When we come to Christ, we know better. We see the fuller consequences of actions. Instead of looking 3 feet in front of the car, we can see much further down the road, and we can see the effects of what we're doing right now. When we become followers of Jesus, we begin to know better. This is good news. Knowing better can result in doing better. Number 3, God's character is our standard. He says, but now you must be... let's try it again. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. Just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Now, the word holy is a word that a lot of people use and they have no idea what it means. So, let me explain it to you. It has two particular meanings to it. Holy, by the way, in our culture, usually precedes 4-letter words. That's not the proper use in the Bible, if you didn't know. Proper use in the Bible is, it means one of two things. First of all, is perfection. Absolute, moral, and wise perfection. God is holy. He is incapable of doing anything beyond perfection. The second use of holy means to be set apart. God is set apart from creation. He is holy, and he makes us holy. Now, how many of you, when you were a kid, tried this with your parents? I know I did. But Joe's mom lets him stay up till 11. You ever try that? Or how about, well, Sarah's dad doesn't make her do chores. And if you've been parent with a talking child for more than 7 minutes, you are going to have to figure out an answer to this dilemma. And I think the answer to this dilemma is, well, guess what? Joe doesn't live here. Sarah doesn't live here. You live here. I'm not Sarah's parent. I'm not Joe's parent. And the code of conduct in a family has everything to do with the parent. Just as in God's family, the code of conduct has everything to do with our Father. He is holy, set apart, perfect. And so we are to compare our behavior to Him, to His perfection. But that's ridiculous. Isn't that ridiculous? Who can compare themselves to perfection? So instead, what human beings try to do, instead of receiving God's holiness that He gives us as part of His gracious salvation, instead of comparing ourselves to God, we compare ourselves to who? Each other. See? You guys already know this. And we don't just choose regular, normal people to compare ourselves to. We try to go down to what we think are the worst of the worst. Well, at least I'm not, you know, that lousy politician or that drug dealer or that strung-out prostitute, which is why, by the way, because we're so busy comparing ourselves to other people, sometimes, quote, good people are the hardest to reach for Jesus because they are so convinced of their own goodness. They think the game is about comparing themselves to other people. But here, Peter is saying, no, no, no. Compare yourself to the perfection of God. And when you compare yourself to the perfection of God, you realize how much you need this gracious salvation. This salvation that you cannot earn, that you do not deserve. Next, number 4. Respect the king. Why should I be obedient? Why should I compare myself to God's holiness? This is what Peter says. And remember that your heavenly Father, to whom you pray, has no favorite. I love that, by the way. Just want to pause there for a second. You know what that means? God hears your prayers as much as the pastor's prayers. Just going to let that one sink in. God has no favorites. God does not favor the elders or the pastor over you. Oh, I'm pretty excited about that. I think that's good news. Could you imagine if God had favorites? If you've ever been in a family where there's been favorites played, then you know exactly the mess that makes. In God's family, there are no favorites. This is marvelous. I love being part of this family. I'm so glad. Anyway, that was not my point. I'm going to move on. It says, He will judge or reward you according to what you do, so you must live in reverent fear of Him during your time as foreigners in the land. We are told numerous times to fear God, which means to have an incredibly healthy respect of God. God is very big and we are very small. And He is very powerful and we are very powerless. I love the fact that when I read the Bible, when people come across the supernatural, it's not like in a lot of our songs or a lot of our stories where, you know, an angel visits and it's beautiful and you just kind of talk and it's great and, you know, whatever. When people in the Bible came in contact with beings that had been in God's presence, they freaked out. Freaked out. Could you imagine? And these are angelic beings quite often. Could you imagine coming to God face to face? This is the same God who spoke and put spiral galaxies, billions of them, out there. He created dark matter, supernovas, solar flares, asteroids. He did it all just by speaking it. He created the rules of physics and chemistry, gravity, all these things he created. He created DNA and the complexity of biology and the diversity within species. It's amazing what God did. Black holes. He created black holes. The things that God did, when you look out at nature, you're just getting just a taste of the immense power and wisdom of our God. Jesus said this. Missed that. Let's go back. There we go. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul." He said, "Fear only God who can destroy both soul and body in hell." That is the God that we serve. God is someone we do not trifle with. And we have a greater respect, and we are going to obey him because we know him. And we are convinced of who he is. The more convinced you are of who God is, the more obedient you become. And the more in awe you become of God. You need to look forward to move forward. To move forward in hope. To move forward in Christ-likeness. So how can we look forward? What can we do? Oh, there it is. Keep moving. There we go. So what can we do? First of all, remember your hope. Remember your hope. If you are in pain this morning, or you know someone in pain, you can point them towards hope if they know Jesus. However, should you? Should you look forward to your hope? Have you ever heard the saying, "Some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good"? Is that what Peter wants us to do? Become so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good? Thank you, Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr., by the way, for that little tidbit. And it goes like this. If you are so heavenly minded, you don't really care about throwing your plastic in the ocean. God's just going to rework the whole thing anyway. Who cares about justice issues? Who cares about poverty or homeless or mental illness? Why would we be involved in any of that? Because God's just going to make it all new anyway. That is being, according to Sir Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr., so heavenly minded, you are no earthly good. I contend, though, that if that is your attitude, you are not heavenly minded enough. People swerve because they are not heavenly minded enough. They're not looking ahead far enough. When we look far enough ahead, we become greatly concerned about the fact we are going to have to stand before God and give an account of our lives. This is what we just read. And it says he is going to judge us or reward us according to what we have done. And he's going to say, that was a good idea and that was a bad idea. And again, I'm so glad. Don't confuse judgment, by the way, with earning your way to heaven. Those are two different things and a different sermon. Let your destiny determine your daytimer and your dreams. Let me say it again. Let your destiny determine your daytimer and your dreams. Remember your hope. If you are in pain, remember your hope, and you become more earthly good. You live more in obedience. Look forward to move forward. So remember your hope. Second of all, accept your values will not always be popular. The views of Christians were not popular in Rome when they first were introduced. And Jesus is often seen in our culture as like a mild-mannered homeless hippie. But he actually said that the things that people do are evil. Evil. The things that Jesus said about marriage, about divorce, about sexuality, about priorities, wealth, the narrowness of heaven, his own exclusivity, today he'd probably be considered a hater. He'd be banned from Facebook for sure. And even sometimes his own followers walked away and said, "We can't deal with this guy." Accept that your values will not always be popular. And as Canada continues to experiment with idol worship, you can guarantee that biblical values will not be seen as popular and will not be welcomed. But we need to continue to look forward, to move forward. So if you are ever discouraged with the world's values, if you're ever discouraged with where Canada seems to be going or our culture seems to be going, remember, we're not in a popularity contest. Sometimes the things that we believe are not going to be popular. Jesus was not always popular. Finally, number three. Live like you can't have secrets. Live like you can't have secrets. Are you sure that God is going to judge your life? Are you sure? Are you sure that even your secret motives are going to be exposed? Are you sure? Because if there's doubts in our minds about this, we're going to see what we can get away with. It's human nature to try to see what we can get away with, which is why a lot of people don't drive at the speed limit, they drive at the ticket limit. You know it's true. We see what we can get away with. And if we think if we can get away with stuff with God, we're far more likely to engage in it. But if we are absolutely convinced that there is a security camera and an alarm system everywhere we go, we're going to think long and hard about the decisions that we make. But if there's doubt, we kind of have a little bit of freedom to experiment. And by the way, we all do. We all do. I do. Some of us have secrets right now. Many of us have secrets right now. And not only is it causing problems in our relationship with God, it's causing problems in our relationships with each other. And I want to encourage you this morning, if there's secrets in your life, find trusted people that you can be authentic with. There's such freedom. I spoke a few weeks ago about confession. There's such freedom in confession and being authentic. It says, "He will judge or reward you according to what you do." It's that will part that we question. Will he? Will he really? We need to look forward, to move forward into what God offers us, forward into what God has for us, forward into the full and abundant life that Jesus promised to us. When I was a kid, whenever Billy Graham spoke on TV, that was like must-watch TV. And I'm not sure if it was because he was such a great speaker or because we only had two channels. But we watched Billy Graham. And I read a few Billy Graham books. And one of them was Where I Am. He wrote that book about 3 years before he died. And in that book, he said something that really stuck with me. He said this: "When my earthly life has ended and you wonder where I've gone, this will be the answer. I will be with Jesus. That's where I am. And what struck me about that is he didn't say, if I've saved enough people, that'll be where I am. If I've told the truth enough, that'll be where I am. If I've been faithful enough to my wife, that's where I am. If I've done enough good, that's where I am. Because his salvation wasn't based on his performance. His salvation, as he knew, was based on what Jesus did. That all the good, when you become a follower of Jesus, this is the coolest thing, all the good that Jesus did gets credited to you. And so when God looks at you as a follower of Jesus, he sees the works of his Son. He sees the righteousness of his Son, the goodness of his Son. And that's why a follower of Jesus can say with confidence, I will be with Jesus. That's where I am. My hope, by the way, is that everyone in this room and everyone within the sound of my voice on the internet, that will be what they can say. I will be with Jesus. That's where I am. And to say it with confidence, that they know it has nothing to do with my performance. It has everything to do with Jesus. I want you to be fully assured. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, let me ask you this question. What are you looking forward to? If you look down the road of your life, where does it lead? Where is it going? If you are a follower of Jesus, I want you to keep looking down the road. It changes your life. That's what Peter's saying. He said, look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. That's a command. It's not an option. He doesn't say if you feel like it or if you want to. He says, look forward. Keep looking forward. Don't stop looking forward. By looking forward, you move forward into what God has for you, into that full, abundant, and abundant life. Where are you looking this morning? Where is your attention? Are you a distracted driver? Are you going through life and you are so distracted right now? You might be living with secrets. Might be comparing yourself to others. Might be living in disobedience or lack of respect for God. And you're so busy looking at the things around you that you're swerving all over the place. Peter says, if you are suffering, he's saying, trust God. Trust God with where you're going. Look down the road. And it will result in obedience. And it will result in a full and abundant life. And we're going to sing a song right now that speaks about what we have to look forward to, what God has done for us. Church, I want you to be fully assured of where you are going. It will change your life. I don't want you to be distracted with the things that we can be distracted by. I don't want you comparing yourself to others. I don't want you living with secrets. I want you living in obedience and with great respect for God. I want you to be absolutely sure where you are going. Because in that is freedom. In that is joy. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Is that your hope this morning? Are you looking forward to that gracious salvation? I sure hope so. It is so easy today to get distracted. My prayer for you is that you will look forward to that gracious salvation. Because Jesus is coming. He is coming. Count on it. Go ahead, Anna.
Bye.
Lord Jesus, we know that one day you are coming. And you are coming so that we could be with you forever. And Lord, your word says that you will come, and this will be a gracious salvation that you offer. a salvation that we cannot earn or deserve. Father, for some of us in this room, in the last half hour, we have discovered that we have been distracted driving this whole time. We have not kept our eyes on where we're going. We have looked at other people, compared ourselves to them instead of you. We have greatly doubted whether we're going to be held accountable in our lives. And so we've tried getting away with some things. We are carrying secrets that are distracting us from you. Oh Lord, may the trust in your return drive us to gratitude, and in that gratitude, obedience. Lord, may when people see those who attend the Nanaimo Alliance Church, may they see incredible representations of the goodness of God. And Lord, for those in the room who have never put their sight on you, they've never put their sight on eternity, on that gracious salvation, Lord, would you speak to them? Would you call them to come closer? That they would turn away from their sin and put their faith, their trust in you and be renewed. That they would see clearly the world around them. Have a bigger and broader perspective. May they be renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, increase our faith. Forgive us for our distracted driving, and may this week we keep our sight firmly on that gracious salvation that will come to us when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. We love you, Lord. We worship you. You are worthy of our morning. You are worthy of our day. You are worthy of our week and our life. We offer ourselves to you anew again this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.